In case you didn't know, we're starting our fast. Isn't it a good time to start a fast? It is a good time to start our fast. So the Lord, so let me shift the atmosphere here and just say, hey, we're going into a new era, and it's a good one. And so we're getting ready, and the Lord says we have to rev up in the things of God. We have to rev up our spirit, and we can do that by fasting and prayer. We get built up inside in our most holy faith, and then we are changed. And when we are changed, we can be the change. Amen? And so I believe that this is, you know, fasting, it's not a diet plan. It's not a diet plan. I mean, I hope that as we fast, I'll lose some weight, but that's not why I'm doing it, okay? Because, I mean, I don't know a whole lot of people that can't. I do know a few people that can't afford to lose any weight. And for those people who have some kind of problem in your body or whatever and you can't not eat, then do something else, okay? I'm not saying that, but, hey, I'm looking forward to losing a few more pounds. Okay, so prayer and fasting comes with a great benefit package that I'm going to show you today if we do it right. And so I want to give you insight into why fasting and prayer is so important. How many of you know that prayer is essential? Do we know a prayer? Prayer is essential. The word says so, and Jesus modeled it for us. And so it's not really optional. It's a command. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So praying means that you are in constant communication with God. I'm so happy that we can have constant communication with God and that we can be praying everywhere. I mean, I don't know if you're supposed to lift up holy hands in Publix, but if you're in Publix and God wants you to raise your hands and praise him in the middle of Publix, just go ahead. Because, I mean, what are they going to do? You might draw somebody into the presence of God lifting up holy hands. That's why we lift up holy hands. But it also says that we are going to do it without wrath and doubting. That means our hearts have to be fixed on what we are actually praying has power. So we can't doubt it. If we align ourselves with the word of God when we pray, this is the highest agreement. How many of you know that? Then you know no weapon formed against the word is going to fail. And so we're going to put ourselves in the word, and we are not going to doubt what it says, and we're not going to do it begrudgingly. Wrath means that you wish you didn't have to pray so much. So just let that go, and let's agree to pray. This is what we're going to do. Okay, so you can't be using your natural reasoning. We have to get beyond natural reasoning, and that's why we fast and pray. Because it takes us past natural reasoning into spiritual reasoning. We need to have a revelation that when we move towards God, he moves towards us, and he will work on our behalf. Amen? So this is what usually happens in every church. In almost every church, well, I'm pretty sure in 100% of churches, at least that I am aware of, that prayer is usually left up to the few people in the church that we call, when we call them intercessors. And you know what that means? They're the only ones willing. Because we're all called to pray. And so if there's prayer and we're supposed to obey God in it, then we need to pray. And that doesn't mean that you always have to pray collectively together. But when there is a collective time to come together, and I hope you guys will come on the last week of January, because we're going to be here fasting and praying and praising. But I think that's a very important element, too, that we get to glean from each other's gifts. We prayed on Wednesday night, and it was fabulous and effective. And so We need to see that there's a vision for prayer that God is bringing, because it brings us into a place with God that nothing else can do. Fasting positions us because we are denying our flesh and we are building our spirit. Okay, so you have to have a vision for prayer. See yourself with the Father and see yourself honoring him and reverencing him first. Don't just go with a list of things that you want him to do for you. Because when we petition God, we go before him and we honor him. And as we honor him, his legal authority to right things that are wrong in our life comes into effect. So it is how he wants us to position ourselves. And as we position ourselves, he goes to war for us. You know, one of his names is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord who fights for us. Okay, so remember when I taught on Esther and she saved a nation? But how did she save a nation? She saved a nation by not only praying, but she called everybody to fast with her. And then God turned the situation around and saved a nation. And that was in 3 days. And we have 21. Amen. Okay, so positioning ourselves in consecration before him means that we're going to take the time to spend in his presence and get serious. Get serious with God about being willing to deny your flesh. That means that you're going to have to obey him. And so the Bible tells us that there are sins that easily beset you. It means that they trap you. Sins that trap you. Okay, so we could think of a thousand things that we're not supposed to do and that we shouldn't do. But these are sins that I think are easy entrapments, okay? So I think anger is an easy entrapment. You know, getting mad about everything. How many times have you said, I'm so mad about that? Are you really mad about that, or are you just saying that because you opened the door for the enemy? You know, or you act out anger by screaming and acting out. Just anger manifests itself, okay? Gossip, judging other people, or judging God. We don't even like to admit that this happens, but when God doesn't do what we think he should do, when we think he should do it, then we have a tendency to judge God, don't we? And so we've all done it, whether we want to admit it or not. It could be unforgiveness. I won't even say how important that is. It could be obesity, which nobody wants to say, but it's still sin in the Bible. It could be lying. If I ask how many people lied in this last week, don't raise your hand. But I'm just saying, it's easy to lie. Sometimes it's easier to lie than to tell the truth because you can justify that somehow, you know? Like when when a wife asks a husband, does this dress look good on me? There's only one answer, but it could be an untruth, okay? Just saying. It could be selfishness, and selfishness just shows up in so many ways because selfishness means you care more about yourself than you do someone else. And Jesus said that we're supposed to prefer one another in love. That's like one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible. Any kind of perversion. I mean, these are things that easily beset you. Once you get into perversion, it's hard to get out, except for Jesus, and he gets you out. Okay, so whatever sin that you have become accustomed to doing and that you give excuses for are the sins that easily beset you. Do you see? It becomes a pattern in your life. It becomes a habit. But they say that a habit can be formed in 21 days. So this next 21 days, we can reset what Satan has been able to do in our lives, and we can bring it back to where it needs to be. So we have to pray on purpose, and God's going to begin with us. So when we want to please him more than anything else in the whole world, then we bare our hearts before him. We give him permission to take care of all of these things, and we really mean it, and he will equip us with strength, and he will empower us with knowledge, and he will prepare us to be the bride that we're supposed to be that represents God on the earth, and that is exciting and worth it. And so when we position ourselves with something that kills our flesh, God likes to move on our behalf. He likes it. He's like, oh, look at that. You know, they are actually doing what I asked them to do in the Word, and He will honor that, and He will fight for you. So prayer is more than just mental assent and a few words that we speak to God, or the same words that we speak to God. I mean, we probably have this prayer that we have down pat, but you know, God wants the prayer to come from our heart. He wants us to pray sincerely, number one. He wants us to honor Him. And then He wants us to be spontaneous in how we pray. What if you're the vessel that He is going to use to pray for a nation that you never even heard of? Or play for a place you've never even heard of? The other day, Estonia popped up on my laptop and I went, oh, this is so pretty. Where in the heck is Estonia? How many of you know where Estonia is? Yeah, it's one of the Baltic states, and I know it was really pretty, so I started looking at where is Estonia, and praying, because you know that God loves people in Estonia too. Who knew? I didn't know until I saw it pop up on my computer. So prayer is engaging with God. Now, I'm going to explain this to you by breaking down this scripture, and I think this scripture has been prayed very much, at least over my lifetime, and you'll know it as soon as I say it. Most of you will. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Okay, so it says this. If my people who are called by my name, how many of you are called by His name? Okay. And then He says, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, so this is eye-opening, because God actually tells us how to get the end result that we want and what the approach has to be. So as we set ourselves before God in this 21 days, I believe that He wants to heal our land, our land. Not just the United States of America, not just whatever country you're from that you're praying for. He wants to heal your land, because it's all written out for us. So I'm going to go over it. So first of all, we have to come with humility. So humble means to bend our knee. It means to bring down and come under subjection to. So, I don't know, there's something about, I mean, I believe you can pray in any position. And, you know, I've had operations that made it impossible for me to get on the floor. And that really bothered me. Because there's something about an act of humility that when you get down before God on purpose. And so on Thursday, there was just a few of us at the office, and we went in my office to pray, and I got down on the floor. I was so happy I could do it finally. And I got on the floor and started crying out to God, and then the other people got on the floor and started crying out to God, and there was an actual spiritual happening. You know, God began to speak through us. We were praying in tongues, and it got to be so intense. It was like we knew that we had reached the throne room of heaven, because we'd come into the unity of the Spirit. And so when we humble ourselves, we are reducing ourselves and preparing ourselves to just get rid of anything else except for focusing on God. It was not focusing on what our needs were. This was a focus on God. This is real prayer. And so God said, humble yourself before me. And then it says, and pray. And part of the humble, the definition of humble means to humiliate and vanquish. And so I looked up humiliate, and it means this. We reduce ourselves on purpose to a lower position. So that's what we do. And then vanquish means to overcome in battle. So when we humble ourselves and we get ourselves in alignment with God, guess what? We win. Amen. Okay, so a lot of times what we are doing when we come in humility before God, we are battling and going to be victorious, but we're battling not just for other people, we are battling for ourselves. Actually, we are battling ourselves. What is wrong inside of us, we are battling. And so the scripture says that if we humble ourselves and pray, if we humble ourselves and pray, if we search out, if we worship him, if we strive after, if we desire God, if we inquire of him, then he will, and turn from our wicked ways. You know what that means? It means, let's be honest, we have some. How many of you are totally free from any temptation of sin? Almost thought you raised your hand, Nathan. I'm going like, Nathan. Okay. So if we are willing to turn from our wicked ways, I'll tell you what they are. Just evil nature, immorality, or hurtful mischief, or wrong. Just doing anything wrong. So I think we could all put ourselves in that category at some point. So we have to be willing to let the light come so he can deal with this and heal us and empower us by the Spirit. Okay, so this scripture is clear that after we have gotten ourselves into spiritual alignment in prayer, then he hears from heaven, then he forgives us, and then he heals us. He heals our land, he heals what we're praying for. And so we get revved up and on fire like never before, which I am believing for. And this fast, I expect that people are going to get revved up with God, for God, and it'll be different than ever before. Because we're not just waiting for the fire of God, we're waiting for the fire for God. We need to be fired up. We need the fire in our life. We need to be excited about God. We should come in here all excited to hear what he has to say and to be in his presence because he is amazing. And so we see the benefit package of God as we go forward in this. Okay, so God told us to rev up and we have to ready our hearts to present ourselves before the Lord. So we need to start this fast by saying, God, get a hold of my heart because I'm deciding to move forward with you and you can change everything that concerns me. He can. How many of you believe he can? Yeah, and he's willing to. He's willing to. So when we draw close to him, he draws close to us. So fasting in itself is done to deny the flesh and to build our spirit man. Okay, so that means that you're going to replace the time that you spend on food and other stuff and replace it with spiritual food stuff. Okay, so prayer has to be a priority and you have to talk to God, listen to God, obey God, worship God, and then share his love with other people. And I'll show you how to do that. So if we agree with the will of God, we can pray the will of God into existence. That's how much power we have in prayer. Okay, so it's not just a time for prayer, though. We have to include fasting. So fasting resets our attention from earth to heaven, and our prayers are fast-tracked by the Spirit when we do it. So it's time for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on this earth. So we have our part to play in that. So in a desperate time in history, which I believe we're in, the church has to be desperate for him and with him. Okay, so the kingdom of God needs to be our focus. Not the kingdoms of this world, but the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So we, the people of God, are to be empowered. We didn't let go of what God said in 2020 about us being spirit empowered because we need this more than ever, and we're bringing it in to the new year. So, I mean, prayer and fasting is not the easiest thing we will ever do. However, throughout the whole Bible, if you start studying it out, which I studied it out for you, but you should do your own study about every person in the Bible that fasted and what the end result was. Because the fast didn't just change heaven's attention. It changed them that got heaven's attention. Okay, so there is something about it. It's a dynamic about it that God put in his word to show us the power, and the end result of it is worth it all. Okay, so why? Why? Because Satan wants us to give in to our worldly indulgences, that was hard, all the time. Because if we're feeding our flesh, it's taken away from feeding our spirit, and it plugs us up. Okay, so if you know that there is a river of life that God wants to flow through you, but... Well, I'll just give you some things. Like, okay, if I say bacon, can you smell it? If I say barbecue, I know. What about all your specialty dishes that you love and you know what they smell like when they're cooking? I'm making y'all hungry, aren't I? Okay, or maybe it's ice cream, cookies, pies, cakes. You know, all the stuff we just ate over the holidays. Okay, well, okay, I'm not saying that those in and of themselves are evil, but I am saying those are the things that feed your soul. It makes your soul happy, doesn't it? Oh my God, our soul is so happy when we get to eat it too. I am like, yo, yeah, oh, or a turkey or a ham cooking or a roasted pig. I mean, I like all of it, so there you go. I mean, I'm a foodie too. So, but here is why fasting is important. Because fasting, doing it correctly, kills the ability of the enemy to take us away from focusing on God just because we smell something, want something, and can't resist it. So, you know, once you set your mind on something, once you get in accordance to what God wants, then you can resist the temptation, and you know why. Because when Satan comes, and I mean, people will probably bring you stuff that you can't eat. That's usually what happens. And then every time. And you have to go, no. And you have to know why you're saying no. Because you're saying no because you're choosing God. You're saying no because you're teaching this flesh of ours, this crazy flesh of ours, to come under submission to God instead. I'm choosing God instead of the thing I really want right now. I believe that every sin is born of selfishness. So if we're going to keep feeding ourselves, we're going to fall into sin. We have got to get control over this one way or the other. And it's not just food, people. You know it's not just food, don't you? Okay, so it could be media, it could be TV, it could be all your weird games I don't know how to play. I mean, whatever takes all your time and energy. I mean, if you added up, if you kept a diary of what you spend your time doing in a day, even if it could be, I don't know, it could be, well, you make your own list. I don't know. I can't think for you. Okay, so if you made a list of everything that you do in a day, and then you made another list of how much time you spent honoring God in prayer, then which side would have more? You don't have to answer that, because I bet we already know. So when we make God a priority, fasting is a great tool, because fasting teaches us how to step over the flesh and into the spirit. We put our foot down and we go, I'm not doing that because I'm honoring God with this time. And then, instead of just saying that and not eating, that's a diet, okay? Then we step over into the spiritual realm and we say, Lord God Almighty, I have come to honor you. I am choosing you on purpose. I don't want my body, my soul, to make demands of me anymore. I want my spirit to drive me. I want the Holy Spirit to be holy in my life. I want you to take charge of every area of my life. And so on purpose, I'm coming to you, and I am beholding you, and I am praising you for the God that I have, the God that I love, the God that I will serve, and I'm giving you my first priority, and my choice is to deny my flesh and to feed my spirit. Do you think you have God's attention? Because that's what fasting and prayer is about. Now, God has a lot to say about your attitude in fasting. So he addresses a lot of this stuff in Isaiah 58. So Isaiah 58 verse 2, I'm reading now the Passion Translation, says, daily they seem to seek me, pretending that they delight to know my ways, as though they were a nation that does what is right. He's like calling them out, taking them to school. That they had not rejected the way of their God. They asked me to show them the right way, acting as though they are eager to be close to me. It's just an act. So if we go into this fast because, you know, it's something the pastor thought of, and we're just going to pretend that we're a part of it, then we're not going to get anything out of it, right? Okay, so he's addressing this, and he said, man, there has to be authenticity of your heart. It's not to pretend that you know God. It's not to pretend that you like God. It's not to say that you want to draw close to him, but not really. It's not because you're just going to not eat something you don't want, because you're trying to prove your point that you're closer to God than other people. Heck no. This is what he's saying. They say, why is it that we... This is what happens when you do that. When you have the wrong attitude going into a fast, and then you don't see what you ask for done when you fasted, you get an attitude with God. Because God said you do. The next verse says, why is it that, this is what the people are saying, why is it that when we fasted, you did not see it? We starved ourselves and you didn't even seem to notice. Little brats. You know, I did what you asked me to do. I starved myself. Where is what I asked for? Yeah. So he wasn't impressed with that. Because on the day you fasted, God says, you were seeking only your own desires and you continue to exploit your workers. He's like, don't tell me you love me and then you treat people like crud. You're going to fast and you're going to be like mean to the people that are around you, the ones that you have authority over, the ones that you interact with. You're going to act like a jerk and tell me that you're fasting correctly? God is not falling for this. So if you're still seeking your own desires and it doesn't change the way you treat other people, it's fruitless. So then you're just dieting again. Right? Okay. If you, Isaiah 58:4, during your fast, he continues, oh yay, you quarrel and fight with others, I think I addressed that earlier, and strike at them with an angry fist. Okay. When you fast like that, your voice is not going to be heard on high. He's telling you straight up, if you're not going to allow your character to change, save yourself from fasting. Right? Anger and fighting and demanding your own way is not going to move God to work on your behalf. It's not going to work. There has to be a willing to change in the way you represent God on the earth. And God is specific about it. Okay, so You know, I love how God sets us straight, though. There is a remedy. Yay, God. Okay, Isaiah 58, 5. Do you think I'm impressed with that kind of fast? That it's just a day to starve your bodies and make other people think you're humble? To lie down in sackcloth and ashes? Do you really call that a fast? So, to fast properly, we give God our priority and we allow him to change the way we act. So there's a whole system of the kingdom of God that is waiting to work through his church right now. I mean, this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity as the church to get a hold of the river of God and to let him clear out the crud and the debris that is blocking us from his free flow. He said he has a river of life that's supposed to flow out of us. But if inside of us we have all of these things that he just addressed, then he's just got a little stream instead of a fountain that can flow through us. It's getting blocked. So if you see your spirit in actuality, the Spirit of God wants to have freedom through you, but your soul has blocked it by filling yourself full of soulish things. So now the opportunity during a fast is to just get rid of the things that drive your soul and give God permission to be driven by the Spirit. And all of that stuff will dissolve away. When our hearts are fixed on God, it isn't hard. I mean, well, it is hard in that you make the decision. But once you've made the decision, the fight is always before you make the decision. Anytime God has taken me higher in anything, it's the fight of whether I'm willing to do it or not. You know, when he takes things away from you, you have to release them to him. So, years ago, before I was a pastor, my husband and I, long time ago, used to drink wine at home. Big deal. But then one day God said, I want you to stop drinking wine. I said, that doesn't make any sense to me. So I dismissed God. Just kept doing whatever I wanted. And I never got drunk because I am not that kind of person. I don't. So you know, you can taste it. You can do it. Okay, listen, this is personal. This is my personal testimony. Okay, so then God says, hey, you're going to quit drinking wine? I go, I don't know. I mean, I don't see that it's a big deal. I don't understand. I mean, Jesus turned the water in. I'm arguing with God about his word. I'm telling him he's crazy for asking this of me, right? Oh, you guys never did that. Okay, just me. Okay, So finally one day, I know exactly where I was standing too. Exactly where I was standing. And God said, hey, are you going to obey me in this or not? And I said, I'm starting to think I should, you know. And he said, you can say yes to me or no to me, but if you don't obey me in this, it will just cost you more of the anointing. Did that leave me any way? I mean, I could have said, okay, well, that's okay. I don't need more anointing. You really don't believe I'd ever say that, do you? And so I said, what is the big deal? So, you know, I fought him about this because I just didn't want to. I just couldn't make it make sense in my mind. But when God asked me to do it and said it will cost me more of his presence, there was no more discussion about it. And I said, I will obey you in this even if I don't understand. What is wrong with people that you don't understand what God is doing to something good for you in your life? And even if it doesn't make sense to your head, your soul needs to come in submission to the Spirit of God because he knows everything about your life. And he knows what's going to happen next. If I never had the next part of the story to tell, I would still tell you it was worth me never drinking wine again to have the presence of God. But I will tell you the rest of the story because I happen to know the rest of the story. So it was probably 2 years later when they diagnosed my then husband with a hepatitis B, I think it was. And they told him, oh, and when I quit wine, drinking wine, he quit drinking wine. And so they ask him, this is very dangerous. Now, I know since then they've come up with things for hepatitis B, so I'm thankful for that for everybody. But I'm just saying at that time, this was a very dangerous thing. He could lose his life. And so the way we found out is they sent him a postcard and said, thank you for giving that blood. Never give blood again. Go directly to your doctor and find out why. And so we're like, okay. So then they said, listen, this is very dangerous. One thing you must never do is drink alcohol because it exacerbates this thing and it makes it go crazy and it could lose control and you could lose your life. And I went back to over here when God was saying, will you not drink wine anymore? And I'm arguing with him. And then I went over here and go, my God, you were saving his life. You think it was worth it to me? And then God said this, like if that wasn't enough. And I was thankful for that. And I still am. He said, God said, Dawn, you're not the only one that is fasting wine right now. And I go, what? And he goes, I told you in my word that I won't drink of this until I'm with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so you know what? I decided I was privileged. I decided that my decision was a privileged answer to God because he asked me to do something that he was also doing. And I went, the fight is only until you surrender. Do you understand? So whatever God deals with you, I don't know what he's going to ask you for in this fast. I don't know. He's a personal God. He could ask you something that makes no sense to other people just thought we were weird. I'm past that now. You can think I'm weird as you want. But to me, I just wanted to know if I was pleasing God. And we have to base our decisions on that. What is God asking us? Even if we don't understand it at the time, are we willing to give him what he asks for? And so I don't know what he's going to ask you for, but whatever he asks you for, it's for your benefit. He's not trying to take something away from you. He's trying to get you cleared out so that he can move in a higher fashion. By the way, it was after that he called us to pastor. It was after that we heard that we were ministers. It was after that God called us to Israel. It was after that I had my experience with God with his audible voice, that I saw diamonds on the water, which includes all of you. Aren't you glad I obey God? And so we're going to have the benefit package of God when we align with his heart. And so it doesn't matter what he asks us for. All of this stuff in this stupid earth is stupid. I mean, it's worthless. It's sinking sand. It has no value. Only the eternal things of God have real value in this life. So we need to seek God and get eternal things in our heart and in our life and let them become our priority. And to give them priority, we have to deny our flesh. That it's an exercise that we get to do. You know, people who work out, they don't go there because they like it at first. I mean, they might end up liking it after they get used to it. But anybody that I ever know that decided to go to the gym, which everybody does January 1st. But anyway, and then by February 1st, they're like, hey, this hurts, you know, I'm out, you know. And so, but people who persevere through denying their flesh of what your flesh does not want muscle. Your flesh wants to just be comfortable. We're just like, ow, that hurt. What the heck? I'm not doing that anymore. You know, we go into the gym and they say, okay, you need to go on these machines. These machines are going to help you work your butt. But how do I know this? You think I haven't been to the gym, right? And so I went and I went, this is horrible. And not only that, you sweat. Do you know how ridiculous it is when you sweat? Okay, not only are you not pretty at the moment, but you stink after a while. I'm like, I want to, really, but listen, you have to give me a way where I don't have to do this. Just give me a better way, right? But for those people who have persevered and they've actually built their muscles and they become, you know, all of that, then they can't wait to go to the gym. They're like, I'm going to keep that. You worked hard. You're not giving it up. You start seeing muscles, you know, show up and you're like, it's worth it because I'm going to have a healthy body. And so you persevere past the hard part. Well, if you can do that in the natural and natural athletes that don't even know God, who are like winners of all kinds of things, including lots of money, they do it because they keep their body under submission to pass the flesh into what they really wanted. Well, that's what we have to be like. Listen, I may not be able to go to the gym and do all that for other reasons, but here's one thing I will do. I will press toward the mark of the high call of God, and I will receive the prize that he has already obtained for me. So spiritually speaking, I don't want to be soft and wimpy and out of shape. I want to be a warrior and a conqueror, and I want to be the answer that the world needs. I want to be the one who presents the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ and brings people to salvation and changes eternity. I want to scoop people out of Satan's hands and into God's hands. And it's going to take discipline. And we never like it. Who likes discipline? If we say we do, we're kind of lying. Kinda. Okay, but here's what God says. God says in Isaiah 58:6, this is the kind of fast that I desire. So pay attention, this is his choice. Remove the heavy chains of oppression. Stop exploiting your workers. Evidently, these people were mean all the time. But I think we can be too. I love this. This is the fast that he chose. Set the oppressed free. Set the oppressed free. Set free the crushed and the mistreated ones. Break off every yoke of bondage. Break it off. He is like saying, this is the fast where you break off every bondage that the enemy has in your life, and then you help other people to get free too. Let the oppressed go free. Have you looked at people lately? Oh my God. Just don't walk around like a zombie and just look at them because they're zombies. You'll be aware of their zombiness if you quit being one too. That is really true. So when you go anywhere, I don't care where you are, and you're out and about, and you really look at people, they look like they are just living in full trauma, because they are. Many of them are living in total fear of COVID. I mean, now, you know, if you listen to the report, oh my God, we're all going to die again. And we're not, in Jesus' name, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and by communion every day, which I highly recommend during this fast and forever, take communion every day and declare his healing and wholeness over your life. I started doing it, and I'm telling you, I can feel the difference. And so, but they're in trauma. They're in trauma over, they lost loved ones. Or they have somebody in there. I remember when my mom had her problem. She had a blood bleed on her brain. And I remember being in Macy's. And I was still so traumatized, and you know, I like Macy's, but I couldn't even concentrate on me. I just had a return I had to go in and do. And I remember sitting there, and people were just acting like everything was normal, and I just, I remember thinking in my mind that people are not even aware how traumatized that I am at this moment, and no one seems to care. And everybody was just fighting for their own way, and who was going to get in line first, and I was just standing there going, no one knows what the person next to you is going through in their life. And we are the body of Christ. We should. And so we're, during this fast, we need to be looking for the oppressed and be willing to set them free. And you know, freedom comes sometimes just by smiling, just by... You know, when people act nasty towards you and you be nice back, they don't even know what to do with you. They're just like, you know, I haven't always won in that department, just saying. Fast, the fast is here. Okay, so he said, break off every yoke of bondage. So God is talking about what you shouldn't do. Man, you can't oppress others. You can't be unjust with your authority. You can't exploit people. But he's also saying, use it. Take actions to help people. Take actions to help people. So the next verse says this. You want to know how to do it? Share your food with the hungry. Yay! Provide for the homeless and bring them into your home. So he's saying this. And this is what we're going to do at Liberty. I made this decision this morning, so nobody knows about it yet. But anyway, we're going to go through our food, now non-perishables, okay? And I don't mean the expired ones. Oh, my God, I hate that. Then they go and they take these big boxes and they go, oh, I look so charitable. And then the people that you take it to go, because they throw away all your old stuff because you didn't check dates. And you're giving them your leftovers. Don't do that. I mean, you might want to make a trip to Publix or Aldi's or wherever you shop and just fill up a whole basket to bring it in here to give it away to somebody. And we got 21 days to help people. Well, no, we have the rest of our life to help people. I'm just saying we're going to obey this fast. We're going to do this fast God's way. And so we're going to do that, and then we're going to be able to give it out to people. Now, I don't know where we're going to give it, but I know there's lots of people that need it right now. And so we'll find out where they are, and we will give it. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm excited about it. It's a good opportunity for us. Okay. So, and he says, clothe the naked. Now, I don't know where they're naked at. So I'm pretty sure we don't have to find that out. I am pretty sure God is referring to the people who need clothes. Okay? They need clothes. So now is the time for us to also go through your closet. Go through everything that you have extra. I mean, I know that at the mission and at different rehabs, that they need men's clothes. So all you men, you don't get to bow out just because you're men. You know, you don't get an excuse. You know, women are like, oh, yeah, I got extra shoes. I got extra shirts. It's no problem usually. But a man, you know, I don't know how you cleanse your closet. You just avoid the things you don't like and wear the same shirt over and over again. Because I know. And so just go through your closet and just, you know, there have been times that I have bought things. Actually, there's one I know of right now. I have bought things and it has hung in my closet and it still has a tag. And I went, why did I buy that? And then God goes, because you didn't buy it for you. I go, oh, cool. Who do I give it to? You know that you have stuff that you own that you didn't buy for you? Because in reality, you were providing for someone else. You just haven't looked at it that way. So now, you know, you can call the Veterans of America. They will come and get it off your front porch. Ask me how I know that. Because they are regulars at the front door of my house. Okay? Breast Cancer Institute will come and take it off of your porch. They will come and take it. You don't even have to put it in your car and drag it around. I mean, they have made it easy for you. But there's also many other places that you can choose. Like, ask God, who needs it? It could be somebody you know. It could be somebody that you're made aware of. It could be somebody that someone in here is made aware of and that you can meet the needs of. Well, what if they're not my size? Well, then go buy something for them. You know, this is, we're going to obey the Lord. Amen. Okay. And then he says this. He says, don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood. Oh, we love this. This is Isaiah. This is the word of God. This is a time for renewing relationships. Okay, with family and with the family of God, I might add. So, we're not just a church, we're a family. How can we ignore the needs of someone else if we're made aware of them? This is not what the Lord is saying here. He's like, don't turn your back on them. Don't think that you're not responsible for helping them. Now, you people are good, so I'm not, listen, I know you're good on this behalf. We did a lot of benevolence, and we always do a lot of benevolence. We give to different ministries. I counted it up this week. We support 7 ministries from this church that we give to every month because I want to, because you want me to, because this is what makes Liberty thrive. And so I shouldn't say every month because some of them are seasonal. So like we did the Christmas outreach, I don't do that every day or every month, but we are always seeding. We're always seeding because I believe we have to seed. I believe what I preach, okay? I'm casting our seed. You know that many churches don't give to anyone else because they think they've taken in the tithe just for their storehouse. But I believe all the way in giving to receive. I believe it. I believe seed time and harvest. So I seed into especially the ministries in Davie. I seed into them. I seed into Abundant Life. I seed into Reverend Angeli. I seed into the people that are helping us in our lives. I seed into their ministries because and Esther and Pastor Bill. So we do that because we want the blessing and the anointing of these institutions. So we give and we receive. Okay, so we are going to care about our family, and we're going to care about the families that are represented, you know, over there that aren't in the church right now. But if we find out about a need, we do what we can to help, and sometimes we take up an offering for it. You know that's true. Okay, but now it's up to you. It can't always be up to me. Do you understand? I mean, I'm your pastor. I don't mind doing things. I love to give. I do. But what about you? What have you done to help a person in need on a personal level? This is up to you. Find out if anybody in the church needs anything and meet their need. It doesn't have to be a corporate thing. It could be an individual thing. Amen? Okay. But this is what God's promises are if we fast properly. I'm going to be done. Don't worry. I love this part, though. It's Isaiah 58:8. My favor will bathe you in sunlight. Wow, I just love that. Until you are like the dawn bursting through a dark night, and then suddenly your healing will manifest. Is this a good benefit package? I mean, you can believe that if you do this properly as unto the Lord, your healing is going to manifest. And you will see your righteousness march out before you, and the glory of Yahweh God will protect you from all harm. You know how important that is right now. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what decisions are made. It doesn't matter. If we are fasting and praying, giving God our priority, he is coming into our scene and he is keeping us from harm. And he is going to bring our healing to manifestation. Amen? And then he says, I will answer you when you pray, and when you cry out for help, he will say, I am here. Aren't you so glad that we can pray to God and he'll go, I'm right here? Yes. And he said, if you banish every form of oppression, scornful accusations, and vicious slander, and if you offer yourselves instead in compassion for the hungry, and you relieve those in misery, then your dawning light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be turned into noonday splendor. Your depression and your oppression and your fears and all of those things are about ready to be split from you because God is entering into your life in a new way. This is a great opportunity. And then he says he will guide us wherever we go and whatever we do, and he will fill us with refreshment even when we're in a dry, difficult place. The Bible never said that it's always going to be a party. He said, in this world, we will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, right? And so he is promising us that this is the fast he has chosen. And if we choose this fast and we do it the way he says we should do it, then he will continually give us refreshment, even if we go through some difficulties. He is going to be our source, hallelujah, to his glorious name. And he will continually restore strength to you so you will flourish like a well-watered garden and like an ever-flowing, trustworthy spring of blessing. And there's the river. Hallelujah. So we're going to be able to spring forth with the good things of the Lord and be excited. We're going to be, and he goes, and this is the end. He said in verse 12, your people will rebuild long deserted ruins. That means that those people that look like they're broken down, those people that you've prayed for, those people in your life, everything that looks like it is impossible for God to do, he said they are going to rebuild their ruins and build upon new foundations. And you will be able to lay them out, and you will be known as repairers of the cities and restorers of communities. Now, I want you to know we're going to a new level. And I want you to know all this COVID stuff that has broken away our community of being able to be together, we're going to find a way to overcome this. Because we need each other. We need to have fellowship. We need to be together. We need to pray together. And we need to have fun together. And so if I have to break it down into 10 people at a time sitting in a sanctuary or at somebody's home, then we're going to do it because we are not going to lose our relationship with God and our relationship with one another because God created us to represent him and he is relational. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to a new level and we're going to position ourselves for us. Now, Zechariah 4:6, and I'm ending with this scripture. It's not by might, and it's not by power, but what is it by? But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That means Lord Sabaoth, the one that goes to battle for us. So, as we position ourselves properly, we are positioning him properly to fight the battles for us and to position us for the win. So we're going to have victory. I expect lots of testimonies. So this is the year for us to rev up, and this is the time for us to begin.